Let's rise together and pray. Father, we have already prayed, asking you to have your way in our hearts. And Lord, I believe that we are sincere here this morning. That is our desire. We simply want to be yielded, a yielded vessel that you can fill by your Spirit. Father, you and your sovereignty have chosen to use men to lead, to minister, to serve in the church. And whether we are ministers or deacons or missionaries or evangelists, whatever we are here this morning, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of serving you, our great God. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you forgive us. Be able to, by faith, walk with you, knowing that you are in our situations. Thank you for being with us in our homes. Thank you for our wives. Thank you for our children. And Lord, even now we pray for them at home that you would bless them and keep them. You'd watch over them and continue to work in them. And Father, I pray that you would use this session to touch our hearts. Thank you for your word that speaks to us in this regard. And oh Lord, I do pray that you would by your Spirit move amongst us and touch every heart. Father, you know where everyone is at. You know the need. You know the burdens on the hearts. You know the rejoicings of the hearts. Father, you know everything. And so we ask you to come now by your Spirit. Use your precious word to touch us where we are and encourage us and strengthen us and bless us with our homes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I feel these things are flowing together so well. I believe the Spirit of God is moving amongst us, directing and guiding us. And some of the things that we heard yesterday afternoon concerning drift spoke to my heart. Last night, concerning not quitting, spoke to my heart. I have to admit, I have never seriously entertained the thought of quitting. Those fleeting thoughts have come. When it comes to the ministry, of course, as a father, I know that quitting, that really isn't an option. But somehow it seems that as the ministry, it seems that it might be more of an option. But really, when we love our Lord and recognize how He loves us and how He forgives us, then we find resolve to keep going. And I trust we are finding that here today. I trust this message will be an encouragement. It is somewhat of a flip side to what we looked at yesterday morning. And there's a few here possibly that weren't here yesterday morning, but we looked again at our responsibility as a father to be faithful, to do our part, and a father in the ministry in particular, how some of that plays out. It is just somewhat unique in that we are to, according to the qualifications, have our homes in order to minister. We recognize that and we are under that burden. I trust it's not a cloud of weight that hinders us. And yet maybe for some it can be. When at times maybe our homes are not what we know they should be, and which one of our homes is all that it should be? Mine isn't. Yours aren't. But it is amazing at times how our enemy would want to use whatever he can to discourage us and to keep us and to bring us to quitting, as we heard last night. And the brother encouraged us not to quit. Think of the cost. Think of what it would do if we would quit. What would it do to our own children, he said, if we would quit? And yet he did make the comment that maybe there are a few times to quit. And one would be that if our family does go astray and they do lose their way for whatever reason, there might be a reason to quit. And we know brothers, as he said last night, we know brothers who have quit. And they have stepped back for a time or whatever it is because they needed to, in their estimation, focus, or maybe even the brotherhood's estimation, focus on their family. And that probably needs to happen sometimes. And so what I want to share this morning from the Word of God is somewhat the flip side, to encourage us not to quit when quitting isn't the time. And in particular in this whole aspect of our children and their walk and their behavior. Where I'm finding myself in these two messages this week here is not typical where I preach from. I am very much one who preaches out of the New Testament. I have in the years past preached much out of the Epistles, more in the more recent years, some more out of the Gospels and so forth. But to be in the Old Testament and particular in the prophets has not been where I have been. I have not preached out of the prophets lots. So I remember Brother Denny preaching out of Ezekiel and some of the truths that he came up with, and I just have not been there a lot. But this morning I do want to preach out of the book of Ezekiel. It's been a tremendous challenge these last few months, some of the things that I have read there. But before I go there, I want to just turn to a New Testament verse, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I'll read a couple of verses there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And he continues on some of their pernicious ways. I think we all recognize that when the Apostle Paul writes that in the last days perilous times shall come, the last days can be used to describe the church age. But I think we also particularly see that as the church age progresses and we get nearer and nearer, and we believe we're getting nearer and nearer to the Lord's return, that we are living in the last of the last days. And these things that are described here, although there were those situations, even when Paul wrote this to Timothy, and there have been those situations that have been difficult all along, we live in very perilous days today. And I at least see these things all around us. And there's a little phrase, I'm not going to look at all of them, but there's a little phrase there that I want to pull out in application to this message. And that is the one in verse 2 at the end where it says, disobedient to parents. Could it be that we are in a time where this which has been predicted, which has been prophesied, is upon us? And that some of the challenges that we face with our children, this disobedience is part of that. And praise God that when God touches our children's lives and they're walking in obedience to Him and they're walking in obedience to us, it is such a blessing. But I think many of us have also had experiences where our children have not obeyed. And it's one thing when they're little, as I said yesterday, it's one thing when I can take them to the back room and administer discipline. It's another thing when they get to be 18 or even 32 or whatever it is, and they disobey. And all of us grapple with that. What do we do with that? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, now hold your hand there and then flip back to chapter 1, where I just want to give us the context of what we find here in Ezekiel and where life is at in the writing of the book of Ezekiel here. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river of Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel to the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldees by the river Shebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And so it gives us the context. This is now, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He is in the captivity. And we have the other prophets that have warned of impending judgment. Judgment is coming upon Israel, upon Judah, if they will not repent. And they have been so unfaithful. From where we were yesterday, and where Moses gave these instructions, and where Joshua, after being in Egypt, he leads the people back and he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Many years have gone by. Many years of unfaithfulness. And it ultimately comes to a head here where God takes His people into the land of Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes them there to be there for 70 years of captivity, as a punishment for their unfaithfulness. And so here is Ezekiel the prophet. He is one of them. He is sitting there in Babylon, and the word of the Lord comes to him. And so we have much that is said here to him up to this point in chapter 18, but we want to pick it up here in 18, where the Lord again comes to him in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debt, restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgment to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like of any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even that hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes unto idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. And lo, if he beget a son, and seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols upon the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, hath not oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, hath not received usury for increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of the father. He shall surely live. As for the father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among the people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all the statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes to do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all in the wicked, that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not in that he should return from my ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from the righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doth according to all the abomination of the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committed iniquity, and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from the wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth them that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. And he continues on. Think of the context of the message that we have read that Isaiah received. They are in Babylon. They are in captivity. Things have gone very, very wrong for Israel. And as I meditate, as I let my mind into that, I can only imagine the blame, the finger pointing. Whose fault is it that we are here in Babylon? And I can only imagine, as we are so prone to do, that the fingers are not pointed at myself. The finger is pointed at someone else. It's my dad's fault that we're here. It's the leader's fault that we're here. Have you noticed how in our society we do not like to take responsibility for our actions? We like to blame others for why we're at and why we do what we do and why we have the problems that we have. And so here's this people, I can just hear the heart of God speaking to Ezekiel and saying, you're not going to use this proverb anymore. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and so now it's affected the children. Their children are set at edge. We have a low German word, Strief. They're, eating choke cherries. The fathers ate choke cherries, and the children's teeth are set at edge. What does that proverb mean? That means that my actions affect my children. And so he's telling them, you're not going to use this proverb anymore.
Because I'm saying to you, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the soul that lives righteously, the soul that repents before me and he acknowledges his wickedness, he shall live. And so there's this principle that comes out here that is personal accountability before God. And we wrestle with this today. Some of you are living under a cloud of condemnation, and some of you may feel like doing what was suggested or was encouraged for us not to do last night is to quit. Because Satan has brought condemnation into your life over this thing that some of your family is not where they should be, and somehow you have not been able to change their mind and influence their choices. They have made choices, they have chosen a path that you are very displeased with, and you have been able to not do anything with it, and you feel so condemned. How can I carry on the ministry like this? Now, someone asked me yesterday, have any one of us been faithful? Totally faithful? No. We make mistakes. I have had to go to my children. I remember one time Jeffrey, my second son, came to me and I had disciplined our second youngest girl. She was one that, I mean, our oldest daughter just looked at her and she would melt and break and be ready to receive direction. But the second youngest one, disciplined 30 times a day and just stubborn. And my wife came to me sometimes, she'd say, are we going to make it? Is she ever going to break? Praise God, she has broken. She's 14 today and she's turning into a young, beautiful young woman. But my, that took persistence. And so, when my son came to me once when I had disciplined her and he said, Dad, weren't you just a little bit too harsh with her? And yes, God used that. And I said, yes, I was. I said, sorry. I went to her and said, I'm sorry, Jewel. We do make mistakes. We need to ask for forgiveness. And go on. Brother said before that God forgives and those sins are gone. They don't accumulate. But Satan wants to accumulate those forgiven sins and look what you did. Look at the pile that you have that you did. We need to say, no, I'm forgiven. So we do fail. And we are to be blameless. We are to have our homes in order. We heard that yesterday from the Word of God. So we can't excuse ourselves as fathers. And as leaders, as fathers, we can't excuse ourselves. And we shouldn't try to excuse ourselves. And where we have failed, we need to confess. And maybe we need to go to our brothers and say, brothers, what do you think? Can I carry on? Or where am I at? Maybe those are some things right. But I just want to bring this word to us this morning. This has been on my heart, is that too often we have a generation of young people. We have a generation that like to point the finger and blame others and not take responsibility. We have young people that like to point to their fathers and say, it's your fault that I am the way I am. Let me use a very extreme illustration. Years ago, I knew this family, a family not in our setting, but in another setting, another church. This young lady was having tremendous psychological, emotional problems, and so she went to a counselor. I don't even know what kind of counselor, would have been in an evangelical setting. Very worldly minded counseling philosophy probably. But as the counselor dealt with her and had her dig into her life and think into her life, the counselor suggested that there must have been something horrendous that happened in her past why she was struggling so today. And we acknowledge that can be the truth, right? That's not what I'm saying. But the counselor suggested to her, and to make a long story short, it came to the point where this girl was convinced that her father molested her. And I remember that this father claimed innocence. The rest of the family claimed innocence. But it was a horrible ordeal. Pointing the finger It's got to be someone else's fault, and the father got the brunt of something that was an imagination. That's a very extreme situation. But those kind of things are happening, and many to a lesser degree, where people are using this Proverbs. It's somehow the parents' fault. It's somehow someone else's fault why my teeth are set at edge. Well, we may ask the question, why would Israel, and here sitting, and we can understand the circumstances, you'd want to find out who's to blame here. But why would they have this proverb, and why would they say this kind of a thing, and where God says through Ezekiel, stop using this proverb? Why is this mindset so prevalent in their thinking? Why isn't it rather that they just sit down and each one evaluate, what's my part in the problem? And of course, we know the younger ones, you know, maybe weren't part of the problem. But it's probably not just the younger ones that are asking this question. This finger pointing is happening here by all of them. And so we wonder, why are they talking about that? And Ezekiel here, as we have read, has touched on this here a bit. He has talked about, and he's used words here. Look at verse 17. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Verse 19, you say, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. And so if you read the larger context of Ezekiel here in this message to them, that phrase, that word comes up several times. And let's flip back to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 7. Here is this word, iniquity. 34, verse 7. Actually, I need to go back a little bit. Here is the account where Moses had received the commandments, the two tables of stone with the commandments on it. He had come down. The people had turned to sin. They had worshipped the golden calf, and in his anger, he smashes those tables, and the Lord tells him to hew two new tablets and come back up, and he's going to write on those tablets again the law that he has given to them. And so that is what has happened. He's done this. He goes up, back up to the mountain to have the Lord write his word back on those tablets. And the Lord descended, verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud, and he stood with him there, with Moses. What a forgiving God. What a good God. And he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And we could read in Numbers chapter 14 the same way, same kinds of words of the iniquity being passed to the children. And so I would suggest to you here that what the attitude is in the people's lives in Ezekiel's day there in Babylon in captivity comes from some of these kind of passages here, even in Exodus. And the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's reminding him how good he is. And they have just sinned so badly. And yet he reminds them of his mercy to thousands. Forgiving, as we heard this morning. forgiving, and he uses three specific words: iniquity, transgression, and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, different translations and different languages may use different words here, but as I just look at the King James Bible, and this is the word iniquity. Some of my thoughts are from another brother speaker in the past who expounded the word iniquity. But just quickly, we see that there is obviously three distinct meanings that he talks about here in our failings. And he uses the word forgiving, iniquity, transgression, and sin. Let me do them in reverse. When we think of sin, it is just generally what doesn't please God, that which isn't holy, that which isn't according to God's standard. It's just the wide category of sin. Transgression is more of the idea that when God has specifically said something, and for the children of Israel particularly, when He gave them a law, and that when they had knew full well God's law, and they stepped over the line, they transgressed, they broke that law, they stepped over the law. That is transgression. They transgressed, trespassed over a law that was given. Now, iniquity, although different versions may have different words for that, but here's a thought of what iniquity is. Back in Ezekiel, the portion we read, the people of God, or the children of Israel, they accused the Lord of not acting or being equal. He's not equal. Now, I have a little diagram here. My scale is, as you can see from there, it's too long on the one side. But visualize my scale as being a proper scale. It's the glitter's too bad? Okay. But anyways, you have the idea of a scale. And when you put equal weights on either end, it equalizes, it is balanced. But when you don't have equal weights on each end, it is off balance. It doesn't come out. That is what the children of Israel were accusing God here in Ezekiel of being like. You're not equal. You're not right. You're not fair. You're not just. There's inequality here. There's iniquity here. And so what they're accusing him is that somehow God is not doing right. It's not equal. And he's using that word that God forgives us our iniquity. Well, what is iniquity? I believe iniquity has to do with the balance between what our actions are and what our motives are. And iniquity is when those two don't balance. When those two don't balance. And very often, others may not see. They see our actions, they see what we're doing, but they do not see what motivates us to do what we're doing. And so what may happen is that we may be doing right actions for the wrong motives. That is iniquity. Let's let Jesus illustrate this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about iniquity. He says there like this. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so we could put all these things that Jesus talks about here, prophesying, many good works, all these things, we could put those actions over here. And why would the Lord Jesus in the end have to say that, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity? They were doing these actions, they were doing these good things for the wrong reasons. And so, we see here that that is something that we can be involved with, that is a very prevalent thing. And I would suggest to you, brothers, this morning that as believers, and as leaders in particular, that we are careful not to live in disobedience to God, not to live in unholiness. And we are even concerned about obeying the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't transgress, that we don't step over the line and break His commandments. But this thing of iniquity is very, very tricky. Why do we want to have a godly family? Is having a godly family a good thing? Yes, it is. But what motivates you? I know of one young father who actually had the boldness to say, if you want to see a godly family, look at mine. And just where his life has gone and what has all happened, I know that he wanted a godly family to be seen what a good father he was. Wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. And so, brothers, this thing of iniquity is very, very tricky. It gets us. We have to be careful. Why do I want to preach? To the praise and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful or to be seen of men? And so, God's saying here that He is going to forgive our sin, our transgressions, and our iniquity, even when we confess it before Him. We say, God, I know I've done these things for the wrong reasons, and brothers, I've had to be there in the past. 12 years ago, God dealt with me so strongly with this thing. I said to you yesterday, I was ordained when I was 24, and someone challenged me on that and said, you know, my children weren't even born yet. How could you qualify? I realized today that a lot of that I would not recommend. I don't understand about it, but I would not recommend a young man necessarily to be ordained before he has a family like I was. And I just know that those years there were so many things, if I look back now, that I was operating in iniquity, doing good things for the wrong reasons. And that needs to be repented of, and God forgives us of that when we repent of that. Let's get serious with God with that. Why do I want a godly family? Why am I doing what I am doing? But on the other hand, if we don't repent of that, what did He say there in Exodus 34? He will visit the iniquity of the children upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Have you ever seen where or someone is described as, oh, he's just like his father was. Or he's just like his grandfather was. Our children catch many things that we don't even set out to teach them. Our children may not even know that we're walking in iniquity, that our motives are less than pure. But somehow, God said here that He would visit the iniquity of its fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And so that is a very serious thing. That is the Word of God. It speaks like that here. In Ezekiel's day, the people would say, the iniquity of the fathers is passed upon the children. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. The children's teeth are set at edge. That seemed to be the way it was. That seems to be the way it is. But brothers, when we acknowledge our sin, our transgressions, and our iniquity, God forgives us. And we can walk in freedom and clearness before Him. And then no longer does that get passed on to our children. And in the redemptive, saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that's a glorious possibility. We do not need to grovel around in the dirt and feel somehow we are burdened and we are handicapped because of what our forefathers did. We can be freed through the blood of Jesus. And so that is where they would have gotten this proverb from, maybe from some of those verses that we're suffering because of what our fathers have done. And Ezekiel tells them, don't speak like that. Take accountability for your actions. Repent and be forgiven and experience God in your life. Now, turn with me now to my portion that I really want to go to in chapter 14 of Ezekiel. That was just the background to chapter 14. I trust you've understood what I've said so far. Is it coming through? Okay. Chapter 14. And I'm going to read again a fairly lengthy portion here just to give us what God is saying to Ezekiel, to these people. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idol in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For everyone of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idol in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if that prophet be deceived when he speaketh, when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. They shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came again, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof. I will send famine upon it. I will cut off man and beast from it. Now listen to these words. God is going to send punishment as He has. Verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of these beasts. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring the sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that it cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughter, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, noisome beast, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings. Ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. What an amazing story, an account of the word of the Lord to Ezekiel. Now, three things we want to look at. First of all, I see here that as he mentions here these three men, and if they were in the land, they would be spared for their righteousness, but the others that have been unfaithful will not be spared for these men's righteousness. And so I see here that there are examples of family blessing, of God sparing punishment, of children being blessed because of a father's faithfulness. Now, let's consider a little bit these three examples. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 9 as we look at Genesis chapter 6 as we look a little bit at the life of Noah. And I just marvel. I wonder, why does he use these three illustrations, these three men, as illustrations of men who, even though they're righteous, they would be spared, but others would not be. And I just look at what these men were like. And if we look at other men, we heard about Lot yesterday afternoon concerning the compromise and the drift that brings. Lot was not a faithful man. Lot would not be an example of how his example did something for his family. He left with his wife and two daughters, and his wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And so it's not a very positive example of a family blessing coming through the father's obedience. David, I mean, although the Lord was forgiven and David was cleared of the iniquity, but the consequences that came in his family are unbelievable. We think of Eli, the story of Eli, the priest in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli recognized that his sons were not living right. They were priests. Hophni and Phinehas were priests there serving at the tabernacle, and the priests were permitted to receive the meat from the offerings. They first of all were to boil it in the pot, and then whatever the fork brought out they could have for their portion. And yet these young men, they despised God's commands concerning that, and so they wanted the meat before it was boiled and the fat was boiled up. They wanted a nice fatty steak, and they wanted to have barbecue. They didn't like what they were to have, and they despised God's specific commandments, and God was displeased. And it actually says there they were sons of Belial who did not know God. And then later it says also that they were wicked, and they lay with the women at the gate of the tabernacle. And Eli said to them, oh, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear. But may I suggest that he ought to have done more than that. He was not faithful. He should have removed them from the priesthood. If he was a faithful father, a faithful priest. And then when he dies, the sad account of the Philistines coming, the Ark of God is taken, he hears news that the Ark has taken, his sons have died in battle, he falls off backward off of his bench, an old man, and it says he was heavy. He was intemperate. He enjoyed that meat along with his sons. He is not an example of a father that was faithful. But here we have Noah. Genesis chapter 6, it talks about how the world had become so corrupt. In verse 8 it says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." He's told to make an ark. And as he builds that ark, he's told to take in the animals, he's told to take in his wife and his three sons and their wives. Verse 13 of chapter 7, "The selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark." They were spared judgment that was coming. Nothing is said here. We could maybe assume that as Noah was godly, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he walked differently, that influence was upon his children, and so they were godly as well. It doesn't say that. It's possible. But it's also possible that because of the race needs to go on later after the flood, that they were spared for the sake of their father Noah. But Noah was a godly father. And it's possible that that blessing did go upon them in that account of the flood. And so that's an example. Even if Noah, this righteous man, was in the land, others would not be spared, but he himself would be spared for his righteousness. Job chapter 1. There's the account of Job and just his concern for his family. Job chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about Job being a perfect man, an upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 4, his sons went feasting in their houses. I can imagine maybe they had a birthday celebration or something in their houses. And his sons went feasting in their houses and everyone his day. And he sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. I don't understand all of that, but it seemed that this father's faithfulness, this father's burden and offering for his sons and daughters had an impact upon his children's lives. A clearing. If they had sinned. Doesn't say that they had, he doesn't know if they did, but just in case, he wanted to make sure he was a faithful father. Tremendous concern for them. And so he's seen as an illustration of righteousness. And if Job was in the land, he alone would receive the blessing of his righteousness. Others would not, if they were wicked. Daniel. We read in Daniel chapter 1, he was not a father. As a matter of fact, it talks there about these young Hebrew men who were taken out of Jerusalem, taken to Babylonian captivity. They were put into the charge of the prince of the eunuchs. And they're trained to serve in Babylon's government, or his service of the Pharaoh, of the king. And so it's very likely that Daniel was a eunuch. And so he did not have a family, so it's not a picture of a family, but it is a picture of a young man who said, I will not defile myself with the king's meat and drink. And we see how God blessed him, and how right there in Babylon, God used him to interpret dreams, to make things known to the king, to serve in the king's court. He was one that was seen as there a prisoner and yet a tremendous blessing to the people of Israel as he was in that place that God gave him. He was a faithful one. And so there seems to be a picture here of some blessing of some effect coming upon those under these three men's influence and under these three men's lives. And so what a blessing. And I think it is a tremendous thing. There is a tremendous thing for us as fathers to walk with God. It does touch our children. It is a beautiful thing. There are blessings that come upon them. That is the natural. That is the normal. That is how it should be. And that is how it is. But then also, if we go back to our text there, and so there's these three men, they are godly examples. They in the past, their example shows that God's blessing was upon their families, was upon their people because of them. But we also see here in this portion a warning that God's judgment will come upon personal unfaithfulness in spite of righteous parents. And here, of course, now we're talking about older children. And I know yesterday my message was more for the younger fathers here, but I want to, in particular, address you as older fathers, fathers of older children or grandfathers, even great-grandchildren. We need to take encouragement here from this portion that even though the principle generally is there that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, that if we confess our sin and we ask God for forgiveness and He clears us, that that does not need to pass on to them. And that we can walk with God and that we need to teach them and we need to exemplify them to them as well a personal accountability before God. Children, sons, walk with God. The soul that sins, it will die. But the soul that turns to God will live. And so there's a warning that in spite of faithful, righteous parents, there may be sons and daughters when they rebel and they turn away and they choose their own way, ungodly way, that the punishment will come upon them even though the parents have sought to lead them and teach them and train them in God's way. And so even though these three men would be in the land, their righteousness would not avail for the unfaithful. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so we need to recognize that there comes a time, and again, let me repeat, not if we have been like Eli, but when we have been faithful, we have sought to be faithful, we have warned them and they make choices that we admonish them over and we deal with them with it. And we could talk about the whole thing of a father taking his grown children even to the church when they will not listen to the father. When they rebel against the father, there's a beautiful story in the Old Testament. Beautiful. Maybe not beautiful. Very harsh of what happened in Israel when a son was rebellious and the parents brought him to the elders of the city. They stoned him. And I can just imagine, brothers, if one of my boys is rebellious and we have sought with all of our might to work with him and love him and change his mind, but he is rebellious and we take him to the elders of the city, and along the way he knows that he will be stoned. I can just imagine after a while as we're getting near, he'd say, "Okay, mother and father, I give. I give." And I think the church is there to help us with our sons and daughters when they are rebellious and when they don't listen to us. And we need to take that avenue. I really believe we do. We don't defend them. We warn them. If you don't repent, you will suffer the consequences. If you make these choices, you know we don't want you to make these choices. We want you to repent. We want you to have God's blessing. But if you go your stubborn way, this is what will happen, son. The soul that sins, it will die. You cannot point the finger to me and say, "It's your fault." Take responsibility, boy. And thirdly, Verse 22. This is hard stuff. This is bad news. This was bad news to the people of Israel there in Babylon. Don't use the proverb, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Don't use that proverb. Everyone that sins will suffer. Those that repent will be forgiven. Repent. And then he gives some very encouraging words. Verse 22 and 23 he says, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way, their actions and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. They shall comfort you when you shall see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done, saith the Lord. Do not lose sight in the midst of a situation, in the midst of a problem that Brother Dale has illustrated for us. And the problem now is a son or a daughter. Do not lose sight of the fact that God is able. And he says to these people, a remnant will come forth. There will be those who will respond. There will be those that will be faithful. And as long as there is life, there is hope. Pray and trust God that He will bring them to repentance. That He will turn them around. Oh, the road may get very, very difficult for them. And I know as a parent that is the last thing that I want to see happen in their life. I do not want to see my son or my daughter struggle and experience heartache and pain and sin and degradation in their life. But sometimes it takes hard things to bring them, to turn them around. And so He promises them there will be a remnant. Not everyone will be destroyed. There will be some sons and daughters that will give you great joy that they choose God and walk with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And he goes on. Oh, we live in this new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have our sins and our iniquities forgiven. So, brothers, I say to you this morning, allow God to search your heart. If there is a struggle in your home, if there is a problem in your home, allow God to search your heart. And if there is something that you need to repent of, if there is something that you need to make right, if there is some iniquity that you're walking in, repent of it. and experience and believe the Lord's forgiveness. But on the other hand, let me encourage you with this message that if you have sought to be faithful and you have warned and you have taken stands and you have done what you feel you can do, do not allow the evil one to bring a cloud of discouragement and doubt and condemnation upon you that would bring you to the point that you want to quit. I mean, Satan wants us to quit. And if he could use our family and the disobedience and the choices that some of them as adult children make to discourage us and have us quit, he would have won the battle. And so the other side of the coin to being faithful as fathers is to also recognize that our children are accountable before God. Our grown children are accountable before God. They will give an account. And so find comfort. Find help in this message to Ezekiel, to the people of Israel. God wants to help us. God wants to raise a remnant of faithfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" I believe there's a warning that it looks like it may be meager, but I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be a bride. There will be a church. There will be. And so I encourage you, brothers, this morning, don't despair with a family situation that's difficult. Press on. Trust God. As Brother Dale has challenged us, let's see God in this situation. Let's press on. Let's be faithful. Let's continue to walk with our actions and our motives in balance right before the Lord, that His blessing and His mercy and His forgiveness can continuously flow into our lives. Oh, may God encourage us. May God help us with these things. To the praise of His glory. Amen.